Good evening. My name is Brady. I am one of the teaching pastors. Thank you so much. Whoever said that, I appreciate that. This makes me feel welcome. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and this has been a pretty awesome weekend because my parents are here. Wow. I'm the only one who's excited about that. Everyone else, it was forced. It does not count. Shame on you. But it started out really great because we picked him up from the airport last night and we went to Ohana. Yes, Ohana. Ohana means family, and family means no one gets left behind. And we got to see Cousin Kelsey. Cousin Kelsey right there, raising her hand. She was great, and we were all family. It was really, really fun, and we got to the lady with the ukulele. She came around a couple times, which is one of my favorite parts. I don't know. It's been great, but the best part of this weekend so far was this afternoon. Yeah, this afternoon, we went to go play mini golf. And here's why this is fun. First of all, my family is a very competitive family. We love to win. We don't like to lose, but we do love to win. We love the opportunity to win as well. So we like to go be in competition. Now, my dad loves golf. In fact, for a period of time, maybe 10 years, I don't remember, he was a very avid golfer, loved to golf, played all the time. And he had this dream that he and his son would find something that they would love to do together. That's been a dream of his since I was a kid, and I hated to hunt because he loves to hunt. He doesn't kill anything, just so you guys, I know we're Disney people, we don't like to kill things. But he loves to hunt. I did not like to hunt. And there were a number of other things that we just didn't really like to do together. So golf was one of the things that he was like, okay, this is going to happen. So he was so gracious and got me golf lessons a couple different times. But man, it just didn't take. I just did not like golf because I don't like hiking. And I don't like swimming, and I don't want to do either one on the golf course. And when you're as bad as I am, that's what you do all day, all afternoon long. You hike in the weeds, in the woods, and you get chiggers and stuff that, you know, I just don't enjoy. But anyway, so putt-putt's like my place that I can compete. Yeah, I mean, anyone can just putt the ball, right? Well, there's this course at Disney, at Fantasia Gardens, that looks like a real course, and it is really hard. It is extremely difficult. If you've never played this course, you should. Got to play it with Joel and my family last year. And last year, it was really bad. I mean, I was really bad. So this year, I don't know what I was thinking was about to happen. But so we went, we played, my mom, my lovely wife, Jennifer, and my dad, and myself. And we were playing, and it was going pretty well. Throughout the time, we were all pretty close, right? We get to the last two holes, okay? The last two holes, my dad is beating me by four strokes, okay? Par is three, so there's a good chance he's gonna get three on the last two. So really, theoretically, what would make the most sense is I've got a hole in one the last two holes to beat him, right? So we get up to hole number 17. I hit it. And it goes around, because it's so hard. I mean, just hitting it straight is not going to make it go in. You've got to make it weave around a bunch of times. You've got to get a lot of luck. Hole in one. Hole in one, yeah. My dad scores three. Hole in one. So now I'm within two, maybe. I don't remember exactly how the score worked out. So I need to hit another hole in one. Two hole in ones in a row. Now, 18 was a little bit easier. It was a little bit more of a straight shot. Hole in one. Hole in one. Today was a great day. Today was a really great day. It was a really great day. Now, how many of you believe that story is true? Raise your hand. Okay, we have a number of people that believe that story is true. Now, how about this story? Okay, when I was in high school, I love basketball. I've talked about this a number of different times. Really love basketball. I wanted to be the guy that when the game was on the line, I got the ball. You know what I'm saying? Like the pressure's on. I hit the game-winning shot, and everybody goes crazy. Well, I was a sophomore in high school. I feel like I was a sophomore in high school. I was. I was a sophomore in high school. Game was tied, and we have the ball, and we go down the court. I get the ball, and there's probably 5 or 6 seconds left, and I take it to the rack, because that's what cool people call it. So I took it to the rack, and I shoot a fadeaway jump shot, like on the corner. You know, the goal is here, the rim is here, and I'm over here, like fading behind the backboard. I shoot it, and it hits, rolls around, and goes out, but I got fouled. There's about a second left on the clock. I have 2 shots. The game is tied. I have 2 chances to win the game, okay? I go up to the free throw line, terrified. I go through my ritual. I dribble it twice, spin it, breathe, shoot. Almost an air ball, but I hit the rim. So that was at least good. So I have one more chance to win the game. I'm a sophomore. This is the varsity squad. I'm already not liked very much. So this would be my opportunity to be liked by the team, my opportunity to be liked by the school, because I could win the game. Shoot it. Boom, 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 boom. Out. Yeah. Yeah, that's rough. Now, which one of those 2 stories is more likely to be true? The second one. Okay, I can respect that. I can respect that. Now, how could we figure out which story was true? You could have been there. So were there any people maybe that are in this room right here that were at both places that could validate whether the story was true? Yeah, my mom and my dad. My mom and my dad came to, I mean, almost every game that I ever played. They were there. They could have seen that. They were there today, this afternoon. So they could tell us which of those stories is true. Now, let's pretend that my mom and dad are not here and that no one who knows either story is here. How could you tell which story was more likely to happen if you had no eyewitnesses? Like, are there any indications? Well, I mean, you said the second one is more likely. Why?
Because I played that golf course, and I know those last 2 holes, and
you're seeing some making both of them. So, okay, for sure, I mean, the odds that that would happen. What about my motivation? Which one would I be more likely to make up? The good one, because it makes me look good. It benefits me a lot, right? You guys think I'm a good golfer or that I just did something awesome and maybe, you know, you like me more, right? For me personally, there's much more motivation to make up the golf one than it is to make up the basketball one. Now, how could you tell for sure? Who here knows both stories? If my parents weren't here, who knows? I do, right? Now, there is one person in the world that could know for sure besides myself. His name is Jack Bauer. Yeah. I don't know if you guys watch 24, if you guys watch that show, but I watched 24, and Jack Bauer got information from people that they didn't even know they had, right? So if Jack Bauer was here, he could figure out in a jiff which story was more likely to be true, right? I mean, he did some things to people that, I mean, I didn't know that you could do to people. You know, he was sitting there, he'd be pulling off my fingernails and all kinds of stuff, and I would definitely tell the truth, right? Now I know this because early on in my childhood, I learned about motivation and lying and truth and telling people stuff, because one time I was little, I was about, I think, 5 years old, had my good friend Matt with me, who was 6 years old, and we were, it was Friday night. So we're spending the night on the couch bed because the TV was right there, and early morning cartoons, you could watch them, and my mom didn't have to like wake up or anything. You know, we wouldn't disturb her, and we could watch Superman, and we could watch Batman, and all the other awesome cartoons that were going on, Justice League, come on now. And so couch bed night, and then all of a sudden, my mom calls us downstairs, and not in the really nice, friendly voice. So we knew something was up. I was immediately terrified, sweating. I'm sure Matt didn't even care because he was unfazed by a lot of things. And so walk downstairs, and my mom points at the desk. We have this desk, this old wooden desk. It was, maybe my great-grandmother's desk. I'm not sure whose it was. Could have been George Washington's. Somebody's desk of great importance, right? This old desk is a roll-top desk, and there is a name tag sticker on the side of the desk. And my mom wants to know who did it, right? So immediately, my dear good, loyal friend Matt points at me and says, Brady did it. Brady did it. And I panic. So I'm like, no, Matt did it. And then Brady did it. Matt did it. And we're in this back and forth. And all of a sudden my mom says, hey, if you don't tell me who did it, if you don't tell me the truth right now, you're both going to get punished. And I knew from past experience that if I didn't say that I did it and take the punishment, I would get the spanking from my mom, and then I would get beat up by my friend Matt, my good buddy Matt. Because I know this, because one time he punched me in the face because I said something about chocolate looked really good. Well, he was allergic to chocolate, and I'd forgotten. I said, oh, Matt, look at these are so good. And he pushes me, and I'm like, what's going on? So I push him back, and then he goes, bam, hits me in the face. And then I hit the floor, and then I was out. And then we lied about it for a long time. But that's beside the point. So I know in this moment, there's much greater motivation for me to just step and say, I did it, because I'm going to get my mom spanked, and then I'm going to get beat up by Matt, and then he's not going to want to be my friend anymore because I'm throwing him under the bus. So I just said, I did it, which I didn't do it. And Matt actually, later we found out, Matt didn't do it either. It was his sister, Kip. I'm throwing people under the bus right and left tonight, okay? And so I get the spanking for it. You see, at that moment, I was willing to even lie, like because there was greater motivation for me to lie than to tell the truth, right? So when I look back at the Jack Bauer, idea, if he wanted me to lie, whatever he wanted me to say when he's pulling off my fingernails, I would say, because I don't like pain. I mean, some of you might. I don't know. Maybe you can't relate. But you kind of see what's going on with the different stories and motivation and why you would tell one, why you wouldn't tell the other. The truth is, I did not hit two hole-in-ones today on the green. You can ask my parents the real story. I did actually miss both shots in the basketball game, and it was pretty rough. It turned out okay. We ended up winning in overtime. Otherwise, it'd been really rough. Yeah, so here's the thing. Here's why I'm telling you these stories. A lot of times, Christianity can be difficult to believe. If someone wanted to talk to me about the proof, why I believe what I believe, the proof that I would say, I mean, the proof for me, the reason why I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christianity is true is because I've got faith. Because of what God has done in my heart. I've seen what God has done in my heart. I've seen what God has done in my mind. I've seen how he has transformed me, how he has changed me. And to me, that's the proof. Now, sometimes my faith is pretty weak. Like there are times when my faith is very weak and frail and fragile. And in those moments, there are a lot of things that make me feel much better about my decision to believe the truth of Christianity. We call that apologetics because we like really big words, apparently. Make us feel really smart. And one of the things, there are a number of things that I want to talk about in regards to this. And the first thing is the idea of the story itself, the story of Christianity. What are the types of stories that we do make up? This is the stories that aren't true, the fiction, right? That's what we call it, fiction, nonfiction. There we go. Fiction is the ones that are made up. And a lot of the stories that we make up is the idea that there are some humans that are good, there are some humans that are bad, and we want the good humans to beat the bad humans, right? Because the bad humans are trying to, you know, take over the world, and the good humans are trying to preserve the world for everyone. And there's a number of stories like this, like we've got Gladiator. You know, that's kind of, there's some bad guys and some good guys. You've got Braveheart. You've got some bad guys and some good guys, and you want the good guys to win. Lord of the Rings is one of those. There's some bad humans. There's some good humans. There's some bad elves and some good, I mean, who knows? There's all kind of creatures. But there are some good and bad elements to it, and we're rooting for the good ones to overcome and beat the bad ones. It's kind of like this idea of great men and women doing great things. And it really rings true to us. We like this. We like these stories that we make up. Another one is the idea of humanity overcoming all odds. Like you've got, you know, the world is going to end because of the zombie apocalypse, right? And you've got a band of humans, you know, the only ones that are left, and obviously there's no way they're going to defeat the zombies. but they end up defeating the zombies. And we like that. We like the idea of humanity overcoming all odds, all obstacles, and winning. We really like the idea of this story. Another one that was prevalent a lot in the time of Jesus, and we've seen some remakes, is the idea of humanity against the gods. That the gods are bad. The gods are, they're either bad or they don't really care much about humanity. They kind of toy with humanity. And humanity is against the gods. You think of it, Clash of the Titans. Great movie. No, the opposite of that. It was not a great movie. But nonetheless, that was the idea. You know, you had these humans, or this one human, and he was going against the gods, you know, because there was all kind of stuff. I don't know. I don't even remember. It wasn't that great. And there's this other idea of humanity trying to reach the gods, right? There's these gods, and we want to get there. And I think about Hercules, most underrated Disney movie of all time, okay? Hercules, you know what I'm talking about? I'll find my way. I can go the distance. Not like in a fight, because I can't. But there's that idea. It's Hercules. He wants to get, he's almost all human except for one drop God, and he wants to get to the gods. And so Zeus is like, hey, I want you to come be with me, but you got to earn it, right? And so it's all about Hercules doing whatever he can to earn his place among the gods. And there are a number of stories like this. And these are the stories that we like. We make up these stories because we really ring true with us. And the thing about the stories in Jesus' day that we want to make one point really clear is that there weren't stories really prevalent about upsetting the status quo. Because the people that were in power were legit in power. And you couldn't really sell that very well. Now, let's look at the story of the gospel. Let's look at the story of Christianity and how it contrasts that. First of all, is the idea with Christianity is that all people are the problem. You've got a good God, a good, loving God. He creates this good, beautiful world, right? This amazing world with no suffering, no death. We talked about it last week. And then what happens? Humanity happens. Right? Humanity sins. Humanity chooses to rebel against God. And because humanity chooses to rebel against God, all of creation is affected. All of creation groans under the weight of the evil that has happened as a result of humanity's sin. And the gospel, in the gospel story, it's that all humanity is the problem. Jesus said there's no one who is good, no, not one. Maybe it was Paul. The scripture says it. Ask Jill, he knows. But that's the idea. No one is good. And the idea is that no one is good and there is no human solution to this problem. That no human can overcome. No human can come from obscure beginnings and do something so great that he can save humanity. No human can do that because all humans are evil. It's the idea that God, the God of the universe who created humanity, who humanity rebelled against, that God loves humanity so much that he's continuing to pursue after humanity, and God comes to humanity. It's not Hercules going to the gods, it's God going to humanity, sending Jesus, his son, who was God. Jesus, who was God, all man, all God, doing what needed to be done and solving the problem for us, that God came to humanity. It's not us earning our way to God, it's God taking care of the problem for us. There's the idea of upsetting the status quo is all about in Christianity. I know we think that High School Musical was years ahead of its time. It wasn't, actually. You know, Christianity kind of started this big idea that the poor and the outcast were the heroes in Jesus' day, and the religious leaders, the ones that were in power, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the one who religiously in the Jewish system had the most power, he was the one that sent Jesus off to be crucified. In the story of the gospel, those that were in power, those that were looked highly upon, they were the enemies of the gospel. And those that who weren't in power were considered the heroes. And this was revolutionary for its time. There was Within Christianity, there's this other new idea that Paul says there's no division amongst you, that men aren't greater than women, that Jews aren't greater than Gentiles or non-Jewish people, that there was no difference between masters or slaves. There should be no divisions within the body of Christ. And this was a brand new idea. Here's the one that really gets me. It's within the story of the Gospels, those who spread the story, those who saw it and spread it, there was no benefit to them. In fact, the Gospels really make the disciples out to look, a lot like idiots sometimes. Like, over and over, they don't get it, right? Over and over, they don't understand what Jesus is saying. Over and over, they try to do the wrong thing. You know, Peter, he goes out of the boat to walk in the water with Jesus, and then he sinks. There's another time where Jesus is walking on the water towards the boat, and it's like a test, and they're like, it's a ghost. You know, they failed the test, right? It was Jesus, and they thought it was a ghost. I mean, there's over and over, James and John, when the Samaritan city didn't want them to come in, James and John said to Jesus, hey, let's cast down fire against them. And Jesus is like, whoa, easy now. No. You've got Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, you know, the leader of the early church. He denied Jesus at Jesus' most dire need. He denied him. So when you look at the stories that we like to create, the stories that we like to make up, and you look at the gospel, it's not the story you would make up. You wouldn't make this story up. It's not what you would do. It doesn't benefit you at all. In fact, those guys who promoted it, it made them look dumb a lot. So if it's not the story that you'd make up, let's pretend that you do make it up anyway. If you were going to promote this story, if you were going to perpetrate a fraud, there have been a number of people in our government that have perpetrated a fraud against the American people. We don't need to name names. I'm not a crook, but there, a number of different people that have perpetrated a fraud. If the disciples wanted to perpetrate a fraud, how would they promote this story? First of all, when people are telling a lie, when you've got a group of people in a situation and you're going to make up a lie. You remember this from kids. What's the first thing that you do? It rhymes with get your story straight. Anyone? Get your story straight. This is exactly right. Yeah, you get on the same page about what happened because if they separate you and they question you at different times, you've got to have the exact same story. If I say it was at 1 o'clock and someone says it was at 2 o'clock, they know it was a lie, right? So you've got to get all your stories exactly straight, exactly in line. In fact, if you talk to people that interrogate people trying to figure out if they're lying or not, is they will say that liars have exactly the same story. That it doesn't vary at all. It's the exact same perspective, which you know is a lie because every human has a different perspective of every event. Okay, so you get your story straight. If you're perpetrating a fraud, liars need to have the powerful on their side, right? Especially in that day and age. There was no YouTube. There was no social media. There was nothing that the little guy in grassroots movements could do to really promote a story well. So what you got to do is you got to get the powerful on your side to promote this story well. You need to get respectable people to be your key witnesses. Think about advertising. What do people do? What does Nike do to sell shoes? Put them on LeBron James. Put them on Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan wears these shoes. You guys probably don't even know who he is. LeBron James wears these shoes. You should wear these shoes too, right? Or Robert Griffin III eats Subway, so you can be the fastest person in the NFL if you eat Subway too. I mean, it's kind of dumb, but we go for it as the American people. I mean, we eat it up. You want to get someone who is respectable, someone who is trustworthy, someone who people look to, and use them to promote your story. I think about the red carpet, okay, for the Oscars or whatever. You've got all these celebrities in the most expensive dresses, the most expensive jewelry. That's all free to them because they're a walking billboard for these products. Okay, if you see, name a famous actor, actress. Jennifer Aniston. Was that Aniston? Jennifer Aniston. If you see her walking down the red carpet in a certain dress, you're like, I like the way that she looks in that, and I want to be famous like her, so I want to try and buy something just like that dress or buy that designer. If you see what she's wearing on her neck, what kind of jewelry she's wearing. You see what I'm saying? If you want to perpetrate something, a fraud, if you want to get something out, you get respectable people, people that people trust, people that others trust, to be your key witnesses. And you try and convince everyone to believe. Right? There's no one that you want to say, oh no, you don't have to believe. You want everyone to believe. You don't want an opposition. The more that there's an opposition, the greater chances that, you know, your fraud is going to be uncovered. So how did the disciples promote the gospel? First of all, the story is a problem in and of itself. It's promoting the upset of power. At that time, everyone believed that Caesar, the one who was in charge of the Roman army, Caesar was Lord, that he was a god, okay? So if you're saying that Caesar isn't a god and that there's another god instead of Caesar, that's just not going to work out well for you. You wouldn't promote it that way. That's not the way that you would do it. Just like the people who are in power in the religious system of the Jewish religious system. You know, you want to get on the side of the Pharisees because they had the people's respect. You want to get on the side of the chief priests and the Sadducees because they had the money and the power. And who were the people that were the enemies of the gospel? Those people. That's not the way that you would promote your story if you were trying to make it up. That's not the way that you would do it. There are multiple perspectives. We've got four different gospels, okay? And three of them are synoptic, which means that they tell a lot of the same exact stories. But there's some differences. There's some variations. There's different perspectives that go on, which if you wanted to perpetrate a fraud, you don't want different perspectives because someone might call into question what actually happened. You've got they spread it through the poor and the powerless. Like, this is the way that the gospel spread. You've got the Roman army, who no army can defeat. Okay, for hundreds of years, no army can defeat the Roman army. No one can get in on the Roman system of power. And the gospel spreads through those who are weak, those who are slaves. It spreads through women, and no offense to women, but back in that day, women didn't have any power at all. Right? And kind of on those same lines, women were the key witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, today, that seems like that's no problem. It makes sense. Women's brains are just as good as our brains, right? And a lot of us know that they're probably better than ours. Guys, sorry, my wife's is. Okay? But in that day and age, women's testimony was not allowed in court. You could not have a woman testify because they didn't believe it, okay? Their opinion was worthless when it came to objective truth. So glad that has changed, but that's the way it was. Now, the first two people to see Jesus resurrected were women. If you were perpetrating a fraud, if you were trying to get it across that this was actually true, you don't use women as your key witnesses. You use people that are trustworthy, people that are respectable or are perceived to be respectable, are perceived to be trustworthy. And women were the first witnesses. This is crazy. And the last thing is that the idea you want everyone to believe your story, if you read the Gospels, and you read the way that Jesus promoted the good news, a lot of times he talked people out of believing. I mean, it seems that way. Some guy comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, well, just so you know, I don't have anywhere to sleep, so if you're going to follow me, you're not going to have any place to sleep. And that's not what we say when we're promoting Christianity now, is it? Hey, I want to be a Christian. Well, it's really rough, so I mean, are you sure? We're like, yeah, please, come on, it's great, it's awesome. But this is, I mean, a number of times Jesus said, hey, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. It's a pretty big cost. If you look at the story of the gospel, it's not the story you would make up, and it's not the way that you would promote it. It doesn't make any sense to promote it this way if you're trying to perpetrate a fraud. Lastly, if you're trying to perpetrate a fraud, you don't die for it. You don't suffer for it. Okay, at some point, someone breaks. This is the story of the Gospels. You've got these guys, these disciples, who when Jesus is arrested are terrified. They are terrified. They scatter. Like they're in the Garden of Gethsemane praying with Jesus. The soldiers come up to arrest him, and they scatter. They take off. They're scared. They run. They hide. Peter, who actually follows along at a distance, he's so terrified that when a servant girl, servant meaning under him, girl at the time, under him, like not on his level of society, he should not have been afraid of a servant girl. He's so terrified he lies that he knows Jesus to a servant girl. And then after denying him three times, he takes off and runs away. The guy who said, I will never deny you, he runs away. These guys were afraid. They hid behind locked doors, afraid that any moment they might get taken and arrested. They might get beaten. They might get killed. They were afraid to die. They were afraid to suffer. They were afraid to be arrested. And yet, how many of them ended up suffering greatly and never ever denying the truth of the gospel? 10 of the 11 disciples left died awful martyrs' deaths. And a number of them, even before they were died, they were tortured to try and recant their faith. John, who was the guy who was next to Jesus at the Last Supper, he was boiled alive. Yeah, to try and get him to recant his faith, to get him to not preach anymore. I don't know about you, but that's great motivation to say, yeah, it was just a lie. Even if it wasn't a lie, right? And yet they all stood extremely strong. Some of them were stoned to death. Some of them were crucified to death. Some of them received lashes that we talked about with Paul last week. I mean, there was a lot of great suffering, a lot of great torture, awful deaths that they had to suffer, and yet they never denied their story. Okay, you've got a bunch of terrified guys, and then all of a sudden, they are so bold that when they're threatened and when they're beaten, they rejoice. They're so bold that they don't deny their faith. They're so bold that they continue in their faith. They're so bold that they actually die for what they say is true. So if that's the case, what happened? What happened between them being terrified of imprisonment to, I'll suffer for you and not deny you. I will die for you and not deny you. The resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, I heard someone say it. Yeah, that's what happened. Okay, here are some facts about the resurrection that almost everyone would agree in. Skeptics and believers alike would agree on these four facts. That Jesus died and was buried. That's the fact that they pretty much agree on. The tomb was empty, a fact that they pretty much agree on. The disciples experienced the risen Jesus. That they at least experienced what they thought was the risen Jesus because of, you know, what happened. And that Christianity spread. Okay, there's only a few different options that are available to us, a few different solutions to this problem. I mean, if these things are considered fact, then what's the reason for them? And there's a number of different reasons. You know what? Let's do this. Why not? We can do this. I need some volunteers. We'll just have you stand. I need a volunteer who can act like they can swoon. The idea of swooning is not that someone knocks you off your feet and you're in love, but the idea that you don't really die. Who can just kind of act like, oh, can someone do that? Right there. Dana, come up here. Who can act like they're hallucinating? You can just hold that. You can stand right there in front of everyone. Who can act like they're hallucinating? Anyone? No, I'm going to call on someone. Right there. Nemo, come on. Nemo's hallucinating. All right, now we need someone who can make a devious face. Who can, you know, devious, come on. Who can make a devious looking face? Brandon, can you make a devious looking face?
Sure, thanks.
Just, I won't tell you guys that he loves serial killers. He hates Captain Crunch, he hates Wheaties. Anyone that would kill those cereals, he's all about them. Okay, how about someone who can, we need someone strong for this one. Who's willing to be strong? Joel, come on right here. Joel is legendary. Come on. Now who looks really truthful and honest? Caleb Kareen. All right, come on up here. Caleb Kareen. Guys, there are only five possible explanations for all of these facts that people agree on. The five explanations are this. Either Jesus did not really die, that when he was on the cross, he just swooned, or he, you know, looked like he died, and then came back, you know, not alive. I mean, he was alive before. He never died, right? So that's one theory. Another theory is that you know what, can you switch? We're going to do with the fraud one first. Is that cool? That the disciples perpetrated a fraud, okay? That they made it all up. In fact, that they created the greatest fraud ever in the history of the world, because more people have believed in this fraud than anything else, okay? So the greatest fraud that ever happened in the world, they believe that the disciples created this fraud. Hallucination. Or that the disciples, they all hallucinated. That they thought they saw Jesus, but they didn't really see Jesus. They saw what they thought to be Jesus, and so they were willing to go die these torturous deaths. Sure, if you want, you can act it all you want. This is Disney. Joel, we've got Joel, legendary Joel. Or that perhaps it was a legend, right? It's just a legend, a great story that grew. And then we have that the resurrection actually happened. Okay, these are the only five possible explanations. Let me just talk about a few of these. The idea with the swooning is no one ever survived a Roman crucifixion. No one survived Roman crucifixion. Rome had a couple hundred years. Oscar, right there. Oscar, right there. Amazing. Dana, thank you. Rome had a few hundred years to perfect crucifixion. It killed people every time. In fact, here was motivation for the Roman soldier crucifying you to make sure you died. If you didn't die by crucifixion, the Roman soldier who crucified you had to then be crucified, okay? It was sentenced to death, right? If you didn't make sure he was dead, you were sentenced to death. So great motivation for the Roman soldier crucifying Jesus to make sure he was dead, right? Jesus, he had a spear pierce his side into his heart, and blood and water came out separately, which any physician would signify, would let you know that it's because his lungs had already collapsed and he had died by asphyxiation, right? We all know this, right? When blood and water comes out separately, that's the reason why. Okay, that happened. Eyewitness accounts say that this is what happened. He must have died. The body was totally encased in winding sheets and entombed, right? They put sheets all around, these linen sheets around him and these spices, and it weighed about 100 pounds, okay? So half-dead Jesus, right, is laying in a tomb, like mummified. You know, he's got all these things around him, 100 pounds of it, but he's just going to bust out, right? And then he after Jesus, not only did he bust out of the linen, but then he took this gigantic stone and he rolled it away as he's half dead, right? He was just crucified, but he made it somehow by the skin of his teeth. And then he rolls away this stone. And then he overpowers a whole bunch of Roman soldiers, right? And after he overpowers these Roman soldiers, he goes on a 7-mile walk. If you believe that he just swooned, that he didn't really die, this is what you have to believe, okay? So maybe it's true. How about the idea of fraud? With the idea of fraud, is first of all, is there's no personal gain for them to make up the fraud. Right? The disciples gained nothing personally by promoting this fraud. In fact, they suffered great deaths. They never said otherwise when they suffered. They never said otherwise when they were being crucified. They never said otherwise when they're being eaten by lions. They continued with their story, all of them. All of them never changing their story. And as you, if you've ever watched police movies, somebody always breaks, right? The disciples were lying, the Jews could have produced Jesus' body, right? I mean, the disciples have to say that he rose, which means the body has got to disappear somehow. And either the disciples overpowered the Roman guard when they were terrified and scared, and Peter with the sword could only cut off a dude's ear, right? Not the best swordsman in the world, overpowered this Roman army, rolled away the stone, and stole the body, right? So either they did that, or the Jews could have just produced the body and said, hey, No, no, he's dead, see? Right? And they had great motivation to produce his body and say that he is dead. They made this up in the city where everything happened. Okay, Jerusalem was where it all happened. If they were gonna make it up, you'd wanna go where there weren't eyewitnesses, where there weren't people who could have proved you wrong. And there were people there that if it was a lie, if it wasn't the truth, if it was a fraud, they could have proved them wrong. And yet, no one ever did. The Jews had the means, if it was a lie, to produce evidence to say it wasn't true, and they didn't. So, fraud, maybe you can believe that. Hallucination, here we go. Hallucinations are private, individual, and subjective. Okay, at one time, Jesus appeared to 500 people at the exact same time. And so apparently they all 500 of them, hallucinated at the same time, having the exact same hallucination because apparently they were on the same LSD. Hallucinations, they don't stay around for 40 days, right? Unless you're crazy, unless you're certifiably crazy, and that would have to been 11 guys, plus all the other witnesses that saw Jesus rise. He hung around for 40 days. He kept appearing over and over again. Hallucinations usually happen once, and it happened over and over again. The disciples didn't believe it first. This is another one. The disciples saw Jesus appear, and they didn't believe it until they touched the scars in his hands and touched the scar in his side. And then Thomas later didn't believe what they said, and he had to wait till Jesus came, and they did the same thing. Hallucinations don't eat. Jesus ate with them. He ate some fish with them. You can't really touch a hallucination. And they touched Jesus. And if it was a hallucination, then once again, where was the body, right? So basically, hallucination theory becomes the swoon theory, or it becomes the fraud theory, because there's no logical reason that they could have all hallucinated. So it's either the swoon or it's the fraud. Sorry, Nemo. We've got last, the legend. Do you wanna sing into the mic?
Now that I'm grown, I eat 5 dozen.
Good, this is awesome. He's got a polyp, guys, bear with him. That was a good try, Way to get into character, Joel, we can appreciate that. Wow. If you study myths and legends, which I have not, but there are smart people that have. In fact, I will give you all this information. There's a number of people that have given it out, but there's a guy named Peter Kreeft that is brilliant, and he has all of this. So if you want this information, you can come to me later. Myths are wordy and yet very simple. The Gospels, however, are short and very complex. Have you ever seen a reenactment of the crucifixion scene or the nativity scene or any reenactment of Scripture and ever kind of felt like it's really jerky? Like there's no great flow to it because not all the information is there. The gospel writers recorded what they knew to be true, and so there's not great conversations in a lot of the gospels. I remember thinking this when this place that I was working, this camp I was working, that they tried to reproduce the crucifixion scene all the way from the time when the Last Supper till he rose again, and it's very choppy because there's just not a lot of information, and yet it's extremely complex. And I love about the gospel, my grandfather used to always say that God put everything important on the bottom shelf, and he did. God made it very simple, and yet, as my brother likes to say, he also put everything on the highest shelf that we could never even reach because it is so deep, it is so complex. There's not enough time for the myth to develop. Myths actually take several generations to develop, and immediately the disciples were spreading this immediately, so much so that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, we talked about Saul Paul, that he hated Christianity so much that he was killing people, and he actually ended up becoming a Christian because he claimed to have seen the risen Jesus. Not enough time for a legend to have developed. Once again, they wouldn't have used women as the eyewitness. If it was a legend, if they were making it up, they wouldn't have used women because at that time, once again, no offense, women, but at that time, your opinion did not count in court. And there was too much historical, provable evidence that could have been refuted at that time in that city with the eyewitnesses. So I am proposing that really the only logical explanation is that it actually happened. That what Scripture says is actually true. You guys can sit down. Give him a big hand. Give him a big hand. That was great. I mean, when you think about this, really, for me, the proof is what God has done in me. That's how I know. And yet, this stuff makes it so much easier for me to believe. Because it's not the story that you would make up. You would not make up this story. It's not the way that you would promote a lie. And guys do not suffer, torture, and die for a lie. There was great motivation for them to even recant the truth, and they didn't, because there was so much riding on it. Their eternities was riding on what they said, the eternities of the earth. I mean, they were the witnesses that God left to promote the gospel, and they felt the weight of that on their shoulders, that they got the opportunity to participate in God's work, getting out his good news, his love to the world. And because it was so great, because they were so transformed by the resurrection of Jesus, they never once recanted their faith. It blows my mind. It blows my mind. And when you look at the evidence of what happened, to me, the only logical explanation is that Jesus actually rose from the dead, which means he is actually the Son of God, which means what we believe is actually true. And here's the thing with all of this information. Please do not go putting this as bullets in your Christian gun to go shoot people with the truth, okay? This is not for you to begin arguing and debating with people. Although it is good to know why you believe, and it's good to have some good reasons for why you believe. It's good to actually have conversations about this. But if we're talking about debates and arguments, that's not what this is for. Because here's the thing. If you do not want to believe, you're not gonna believe. If you don't want to believe, you're going to find holes in this. People have been doing it for thousands of years. But here's what I love about God. God wants someone to come to him in this way. God, I would like to believe. God, I want to believe, but I cannot muster up the faith. It's not there. God, I want to believe, but I have some mental blocks, I have some heart blocks, I have some logic blocks. There are things in the way that are making it difficult for me to believe, but I want to believe, so help me. Our God loves people who understand their great need for him, that will say, God, I want to believe, I want to have faith, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Help me, I need you. And if that's you tonight, then I want to invite you to take some time and just ask God, help me. God, if you're real, help me. If you're real, show me. I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to continue to pray, because I believe that God will answer you. I believe that he is who he says he is in Scripture, a good, loving God who sent his Son to die for our sins, to be broken for our sins, raised from the dead so convincingly that men and women gave their lives because they believed it was the truth. And I love our God, that he is like this. That he would do this for us, because you know what? He could have made it more obscure. But I just love that in the moments when I struggle believing, that he helps me, that he helps me believe. And I believe that he will do that for each and every single one of you here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. We do. Lord, we are a group of people who is in need of you. I need you. Lord, sometimes my faith is weak. Sometimes I can't muster up what I need. I pray that you would be there for each and every one of us. And God, I pray for every person here tonight, whether they go to church because their parents went to church, or they go to church because they're desperately in love with you, or they go to church because they're just checking it out. Lord, I pray that you would show up tonight in a mighty way, that you would change their heart and their mind, and you would give them the faith that they need to believe. You would give them the courage to take the next step, to look into it more deeply, to have a good conversation. Lord, I pray that you would show up in mighty ways. Thank you so much for how good you are, for the ways that you have changed my life, for the ways that you have changed other people's lives that I have seen. God, we need you to believe. Please help our unbelief. And it's in your Son's amazing name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things.